Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. Although we have to admit, God, today your word is a little confusing. But we pray that as we reflect on it, that you will give us understanding. You will bless us with truth, that we might know that there is something in it for us, and give us the will to follow it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, here we go again. Once again, we come to that Sunday when the gospel reading leaves many people scratching their heads, wondering what it's all about. A story where, as I've shared many times in the past, Jesus seems to light up like a light bulb, perhaps an ancient descendant of Uncle Festus. Dead people come back to life temporarily, voices from heaven, and perhaps the most real part of it, the disciples looking and sounding lost. And we look at it and say, okay, what is here for me? As I've said over the years, the Transfiguration story is difficult to determine where we should be looking in this story. It's kind of like, you know, an artist, they always say you have to have one focus. If you have a couple, people can't decide where to focus on the painting, and it loses whatever it could have in terms of impact. Now, the focus, both earthly and divine, seems to be on Jesus. The disciples, who seem to serve as kind of a comic relief in this story, though, are where we need to focus. I find it interesting that in all the paintings, as I look for paintings for the cover of the bulletin for Transfiguration Sunday, and I have this problem every year, all of the paintings have Jesus center. And the disciples are kind of down here by the margin, or by the frame. And yet, the focus of this passage is on the disciples. We hear Peter. Oh, good old Peter. You know, we recognize in him that our propensity to enshrine things is almost as old as life itself. I recall a number of years ago, Barbara and I were visiting somewhere, which I can't remember anymore, and we saw something beautiful, and I made a comment, boy, I wish I had my camera. And she said, you know, sometimes a camera just doesn't capture what's there. Sometimes you just have to remember it up here. And I think of today's generations with the ubiquitous cell phones that all have cameras, and any time they see somebody big or something big is happening, all these people up here with their cell phones trying to get over the crowd and take a picture. Pictures are shrines to moments of our lives. Now, that's not to say shrines are always bad, or the pictures are bad. I've got books full of them. So now I'm in order, but hey. That's one of those things after I retire, maybe. But shrines also can be very difficult to us. One of the leaders of a 3-day seminar that I just attended was talking about this story in Mark in one of our devotionals. And he said, you know, Mark is about creating monuments to moments. And isn't that what pictures are? Monuments to moments. And as humans, we like to create monuments to special events in our lives. And not that we'd like to, but we also create moments or monuments to moments that aren't, that we would prefer not to remember, but have happened to us and they were bad and we need to remember. All you have to do is look at the plastic flower-laden white crosses along the roads. where somebody has died to understand that. You see, we want monuments to cause us and others to stop and pause and to know that something important happened to someone here. However, what God and Jesus also recognize, monuments in a very real way can cause us to stagnate. We feel that we cannot forget. Thus, we keep stopping to visit, to remember, and we keep getting drawn back to that moment. But time and other people have moved on. And you know, this is true in the church as well. Churches have built monuments. We've gotten very good at building monuments. By building large, ornate buildings, or even small buildings. We've created monuments out of words and creeds. The danger, though, with this is that the church, the institution of the church, stagnates in the buildings and the words of the past, or can, in a very real way. Because suddenly our reason to exist lies in keeping the monuments, the buildings open, by keeping and telling people what they have to believe, what's the true faith, and all of this. Those are monuments. And the church becomes trapped in the past. And I've seen this happen over and over again. Some of you might remember that we're here at our first financial discussion. As we were leaving, I said to all of you, I have a question for you. Are your best years behind you, or are your best years ahead of you? And when we get caught and trapped in monuments, we often feel that our best years are behind us. But life and continues to move forward. And so we come to the Transfiguration story, which gives us a way to get beyond these monuments to moments. Peter says, oh Lord, it's good that we're here. We'll build three dwellings. One for you, Elijah, and Moses. And then fairly abruptly, he is silenced by another revelation of Jesus as God's beloved Son. Remember, this is the second one. The first one was at Jesus' baptism. But this time, the voice adds, listen to him. Now, I hear that not as, I think you should listen to him. I hear it as my father. Now listen. Sticking his finger right in my face to make sure he's got my attention. And that's the way I hear this. Listen to him. And immediately, Jesus tells him to tell no one. Which we could imagine was to keep others from coming up there and building shrines later. It's very interesting. Now there are maybe three churches on top of that hill. And they leave and they go down the hill. They go down into the world. They don't stay on the mountain to bask in the light of the holy. Strengthened spiritually and emotionally, they go down into the world. They go down to the sick people, down to those of religious professions who just don't get it and who will bring about his death. They go down into the world. Reverend Susan Gamlin, a retired Lutheran pastor, in a sermon on this passage wrote, with Jesus, it becomes clear that we too are meant to be transfigured. We are to be transfigured not as Jesus is, but as His disciples. Disciples of all times and all places. We are to wear robes that are dirtied by hands that clutch them, hands desperate for safety, for food and sobriety and hope. We are to wear robes of justice, garments of peace. So in the presence of the holy, and I see the transfiguration of Christ as a holy moment. Holy moment being when God breaks through into our midst. But in that moment, in the presence of that, we are to become holy. Jesus didn't want Peter, James, and John to worship Him. He wanted them to do the work that He was doing. John Brown, a 19th century Scottish theologian, once wrote about holiness. Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Holiness is not following a legal code of conduct, but loving God, as we discussed last week in our LGBT study after church. I asked the question, what then is the overarching theme of the Bible? And we decided, the overarching theme of the Bible, we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. When we do that, we become holy. 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half ago, I guess, the session of your church voted to participate in a program called New Beginnings. This is a program to help us determine what new beginning, what new ministry, what new way God wants us to be. What new thing God wants us to do at this point of our life. We are, as I've said in the past, we are in a period of our life as a church where it would be very easy to turn our gaze inward and think only of ourselves. But God does not call us to preserve the monument on the hill. God calls us to think what God thinks and to will what God wills. God called us to bring grace and healing of God to bear on the needs of the community. The past 3 days, I've been up at Stony Point, New York, listening to the head team of the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance Program, the United States branch of it. They have a national and an international branch. This was the national branch. Talking about and encouraging us to devise disaster preparedness plans for our presbytery and for our local church. Now, the PDA, Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, is one of the most respected of faith group disaster response programs in our country. Respected by FEMA, by the American Red Cross, and many other organizations. Because they help all people, not just Presbyterians. They reach out to the people who are poor and who don't have the resources to rebuild or restart their lives. They give emotional and spiritual care to all people, irrespective of what faith they belong to or what they believe. They do not proselytize. This isn't about getting more members for the Presbyterian Church. And they care not only for the survivors, but also the responders and the recovery teams. This is a ministry of our denomination, which, as you will begin to hear next week, 1/3 of our One Great Hour sharing support goes to support. This is a ministry that brings hope out of chaos and represents the transfigured Christ in the muck and the chaos of the world. This is a group that understands the transfiguration story and goes down the hill to the people who need them. Stony Point conference center also has a store in it. It's a fair trade store. It's a store of things that they sell, and it's all they sell, that are crafted by third world artisans who can't get enough. When the big conglomerates come in and buy stuff, they're given such a small price, they can't make a living off of it. And fair trade seeks to give them a fair price for what they make so that they can live decently. Our coffee is fair trade coffee. This store is a fair trade store. Getting back then to our decision by the session to be involved in the next in a new beginnings program. In the next several months, we will be asking some of you to be leaders in the new beginnings process. And then we will be asking all of you to participate in small groups as we discern what God is calling us to do. We need all of you to join us down at the base of the mountain, to allow yourself to be transfigured as you and we become involved in bringing the presence of Christ into the life in some way, shape, or form of our community, surrounding community. Living in New Jersey and the suburbia surrounding communities, the transfiguration is about our not leaving our faith in God at the door on our way out. It's about taking it with us and using it wherever people are in need, whether it's physical need, a spiritual need, or an emotional need. Even if they have not nor will ever darken the door of this church. However, I believe that if we can do that, it's quite possible that there will be people who will hear what we are doing, see what we're doing, experience what we are doing, and say, I want to be a part of that church because they live their faith. Let's be a church that's not interested in monuments. Let's be a transfigured church that seeks to think about what God, seeks to think what God thinks and wills what God wills. Will you join me down at the base of the mountain?